did you see the progression here? This morning, we'll be talking about the modern idea or the present day idea of straightening out the world while your own heart is full of great wickedness. Do you ever think about how impossible that is? Let's straighten out everything else. Let's solve all the other problems. Oh, by the way, my own heart is still full of pride, lust, selfishness, greed, wickedness. Forget about that. Let's fix everything else. We see and just saw, and we won't spend a lot of time on this morning, what happens when you decide to fix everyone else while you still have problems going on inside your own heart. Our sermon title this morning, My Sheep Hear My Voice, and it's subtitled, The Failure of Fixing the Injustice Outside While Embracing the Injustice Inside. Is that not what we see? Let's fix it out there. And by the way, I embrace the injustice inside myself more than ever. Impossible to happen. We see some social justice warriors going on right here in this passage, do we not? Only this time they're going to fix Christ. Think about that. Think about that. Think about the confidence that these people had to fix Jesus Christ. And they had confidence. They were going to solve it. He was wrong. And ultimately, did you see how they were going to solve the problem? With violence. Their solution was to pick up stones and destroy somebody. Does this sound like anything we've been seeing recently? This is an old problem. I want to take you through this very, very slowly. We have a lot more we have to deal with here. Because we want to see a few things. We want to see this morning the source of injustice. We want to see the circumstances with injustice. And we want to see the solution to injustice this morning. Those 3 points. We have a lot to go through. We'll get started. You see what happened here? Christ says early on that you don't get to the Father except through me. Now, he said that later on more specifically in John 14. Here he's saying it in John chapter 10. I am the door. There are no other doors. You're going to get to God through me or you're not going to get to him at all. I love how our modern preachers, many of them are celebrities, are big evangelical stars, are asked publicly, is there another way to Jesus? Or is there another way to God outside of Jesus? Look at that sometime. You'll see some hemming and hawing. Jesus Christ was not confused about how to get to God. And what he does here, excuse me, I hate it when you're supposed to sneeze and it doesn't happen. Hate that. Still back there. All right. In any case, Christ here talks about what the thief does. The thief, how do you identify a thief? The thief comes except for to steal, kill, and destroy. That's how you figure out who the thief is. Not hard. Not hard at all. But you can see he's annoying people. He is violating what they believe to be true, or their own special little structures of power, if you will. You're a scribe, you're a Pharisee, you're a somebody. Thank you, Dave. Thank you very much. Thank you. Appreciate it. Let's hope I don't kick this over at some time. But those mums appear to need watering anyway. Here we have this group. They're now going to attack Christ. And John is different. I hope we appreciate John. John doesn't talk about as many miracles as the other gospel writers do, but he explores some miracles very deeply. And one of the miracles it explores deeply is in the previous chapter. We obviously don't have time to explore it here. But in John chapter 9, there's this long argument about whether or not Christ was who he said he was. He took a blind man and gave him sight. And there's a big argument about it. And the scribes and Pharisees, these spiritual towering intellect geniuses, these churchmen of the time, get this. They get into an argument with the guy who can now see about whether or not the guy who gave him sight is actually legitimate. Now, I mean, these are clearly people with too much time on their hands. But they were all qualified seminary professors. Count on it. Count on it. So what happens then is I want you to see how rationality, how, you know, argument, you know, basic discussion comes to an end and emotions take over. I want you to see this, how this happens. In verse 19, therefore there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he is a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon, open the eyes of the blind? Sounds like a rational discussion to me. I love what some of these people said here. Hey, with our eyes, you know, we can see. Okay, don't believe. I believe, as my friend John Bingaman constantly quotes one of the Marx brothers, who are you going to believe, me or your lying eyes, right? Don't listen to the guy, right? And the other people say, hey, you know what? That guy over there, he was blind and now he can see. How'd that happen? That's about the last rational thing you're going to see in this passage. Once you see what happens next. It was a feast of dedication in Jerusalem 22, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple on Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. See, John gets these little details that we sometimes miss. Surrounded him. Have you noticed this happening? See, that's what you do when you don't want to have a real discussion, right? You gang up with all your buds, either physically or on social media, right? And you just shout the dude down. You surround him. That's how it works. And that's what's happening right here. Do you think, you're crazy if you think this, I hope nobody thinks this, you know, they're like, oh, you know, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly, we'd really like to know. Some of us are inquiring minds here and we have no idea. They were not looking for an answer to that question. They had something else going on entirely. And by the time this is done, and Jesus tells them, my sheep hear my voice. Translation, those who are not my sheep don't hear my voice. That would be you guys. And then this is their answer. This is how we know it's not like a real discussion. Their answer is, at the end, they don't believe him anymore. They don't want to see him anymore. They're done with him. And so their answer is violence. Pick up stones. That'll solve the problem. We're going to see this a couple more times in this morning. My question to start out with this morning is this for you. Whose voice do you hear? Because if you don't hear the voice of Christ, you're going to hear another voice. And that voice is going to lead you to violence, wickedness, murder, theft, plunder. You ultimately will be with those who steal and kill and destroy, as we're seeing. Well, that's by way of introduction. Let's get on to our topic here. The source of injustice, the circumstances with injustice, and the solution to injustice. The source of injustice. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. All the passages you can't get enough of. But this passage, Romans 1, explains so much. Paul starts out by saying he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Do you know that's the only tactic they can really use against us? Is to make us ashamed of the gospel. And Paul goes on to say, why should I be ashamed? And you know, he spends the next three chapters talking about what they should be ashamed of and are not. That's what they do, right? Try to make us ashamed of what we shouldn't be ashamed of while they have no shame for not being able to figure out who's a boy and who's a girl. No shame. But we should be ashamed of the gospel, which straightens out all that mess. Shame on us for not coming back with the strength and power and conviction that we should. All right, verses 19 through 21. I want you to see what's happening here. Okay, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I want you to see what's happening here. First of all, you see who's on trial, not God. That's us, right? Either we're these rational people that can really think our way through everything, we place God on trial, but as soon as that's not the case anymore, He has us on trial. Imagine us, weak, pathetic human beings, on this earth for a very short time. We know nothing of what He knows, or very little of what He knows. We only know what he tells us. Think about it. We don't know anything except for what He tells us. And we put Him on trial. Now we're on trial here. I want you to see what's happening here. They will say that they do not glorify, or they will not, shall we say, glorify God as God. Now, I want to talk about this briefly. We run into folks in our apologetic discussions from time to time and say, well, I believe in God. I believe in God. And you talk about, well, what are you talking about? The first cause, you know, the great mover, you know, they got to set everything in motion. I believe in the higher power. You know what? If you don't believe in the glorious God, you got the wrong God. Because this God is glorious. And what they're saying is they don't glorify Him as God. Then we have this bad progression, or shall we say digression, if you will. You see, we must see a glorious God. If we don't see a glorious God, we will see a glorious man. And we heard yesterday what happens with that, because I don't think any revolution, not even the Bolshevik Revolution, rivaled the French Revolution as seeing a glorious man. Some of you historians that know more than I can question me about that if you want during the question time if you want. Man was glorious in the French Revolution, and the blood flowed for sure. So, what happens when we're not glorifying God as God, the glorious God, not the made up God, the glorious God? Now we have a problem with being thankful. And this is our Thanksgiving month, and I've said often that Thanksgiving is my favorite month, or my favorite holiday. Part of the reason being that it's the hardest holiday for the pagans to goof up. They've goofed up all the other ones. The best they've done so far is Turkey Day. How do you get from Thanksgiving Day to Turkey Day? Whatever. There we are. But now I guess Governor Newsom in California, he's laid out a ban on Thanksgiving. I mean, talking about thinking that you're God, what in the world? But think about this for a second. When you and I are not thankful to God for His goodness to us, we are now in a position to judge everything and everyone else, and we're now in the spot to be able to say, you owe me this, you owe me that. After all, I'm God myself. But look what happens next. Look at this. We have empty thoughts, we have darkened hearts, and foolishness. So they're not thankful, verse 21, but became futile in their thoughts, empty thoughts, vain in their thoughts, empty thoughts. This is what we need to be telling the professors at our state-run universities. Your thoughts are actually empty. even with all your degrees and no temperature, quite frankly. Your heads are empty. Why not? Why can we say this? Because they don't understand the glorious God. They should be every single day, every single, before every single session of teaching session, they should be thanking and praising the glorious God before they do anything else. I've said this a few times, I'll say it again now. For all my good friends who want to send their children into the government schools to be missionaries, don't you know? I'll put up with that. I'll listen to that. I'll give you a break. Just as soon as you moms and dads do the same thing at the next PTA meeting, the next school board meeting, stand up and do what you want your kids to do in school. Stand up and say, when in the world are we going to start teaching in this institution that the Bible is true, that Jesus Christ is the only way, and heaven and hell are real? When are we going to start doing that at this institution? If you can do that, mom and dad, then maybe I'll listen to you talk about how your little kids are going to become missionaries. But if you can't do it, how are you going to expect them to do it? Jesus Christ, God the Father, honorable, glorious God. And if we don't recognize that, we have vain imaginations, vain thoughts, empty thoughts. Now look what happens next. It says their foolish heart was darkened. See, so what Paul did there was he started thinking about the rational part of our brains, and now he's talking about our foolish hearts. So we go from our brains, what we think, right to our hearts, and when our hearts are darkened, now we're going to start to do bad things, plan bad things, do bad things. You see, this nonsense that you hear, that God doesn't exist, and he doesn't judge and so forth, that the Bible's not true, that will ultimately go from our brains to our hearts, and we will begin to act horribly towards our neighbor. We will become that thief that doesn't come to steal, kill, and destroy. That's us. Starts in our brains, goes down. And then you see this. Don't miss this. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I would feel a lot better if it just said they became fools. But it's worse than that. They became fools and at the same time profess themselves to be wise. This is nuts. We're smart. We've got it. While the whole time the God of the universe is calling you a fool. Man, I read this, I think, you know, maybe we would have a chance if they were foolish and knew it. But you know what's happening in our state universities and our college campuses and all throughout the secular world. They're smart, and God's the fool. And anyone who believes him is the fool. And this is, my friends, the source of injustice, or part of the source of injustice. Can't think. Can't think anymore. God's the bad guy. But there's a second point here underneath this. And the second point we want to talk about, the circumstances of injustice. Turn with me to Proverbs 1. We've seen the source of injustice. The foolish heart is darkened. But the circumstances of injustice. Proverbs chapter 1. I'm entirely intrigued with this. We have a few opening remarks and about the fear of the Lord and the purpose for the book in Proverbs chapter 1. And in verse 8, we begin to receive the first instruction, if you will, or the first, this is what you do, or this is what you're supposed to do. This is why this book is being written. Son, I want you to do this. It starts out with, my son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. It will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Okay, good. Now, what's the first thing? I want you to think about writing a book of wisdom. What would be the first thing you would want to tell someone? We're now to the point of what they're going to be told. This is what you do. This is how you act. What would you say? I mean, I would say something like, okay, hear the instruction of your father, forsake not the law of your mother. Pick up your room when your mom tells you to pick it up. Take out the trash when you're told to do that. You know, don't be a jerk to your siblings, whatever. I'm not sure what I would say. I want you to see what Solomon said, the wisest man, what he says. The very first thing, look at this. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood, let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our house with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. This is the first thing. Consider this. This is the first thing the wisest man who ever said, who ever lived, outside of Christ, of course, says to his son. There will be people who will try to get you involved with stealing and killing. Stay away from them. That's the first thing. Stay away from the socialists. So, oh, wait a minute, it didn't say that. Yeah, it did. Yeah, it did. Read it again. Check this out. Verse 14. We'll start with verse 13. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Is that not the siren song of socialism? Is it not? And you'll notice that these people are capable of producing nothing. You've noticed that about the socialists, right? They can invent nothing. They can produce nothing. All they can do is attack their neighbor's goods. That's all they're good for. Do you know that Solomon starts his book of wisdom with appealing to the youth to stay away from people that offer these types of promises? That would clean out, if we really did this, that would clean out the freshman and sophomore classes of pretty much all of the social science departments of our major state universities, would it not? Pretty much clean out the whole mess. First thing you want to know, guys, is you're going to want to stay away from the socialist nonsense. Now, wait a minute. I love what we heard yesterday. Just preach the gospel. Right? And I've had these discussions. I had this discussion one time with a pastor. Serious discussion. I'm going to tell you about it. I asked him, I said, and I was not a pastor at the time. I asked him, I said, look, do you preach anything about politics in your sermons? Oh, no. No. Person flood. Okay. I said, okay. Why not? What's the other? He said, and he seriously said, well, he said, I'm not going to get there and preach republicanism. I said, republicanism? What does that have to do with what the Bible has to say? So, well, you know, it's not the gospel. I just preach the gospel. This was a serious conversation I had with a pastor. I said to him, I said, well, does the Bible speak to politics? Well, that's an easy question. Yeah, it kind of does. Read, I don't know, Genesis through Revelation. You'll find it. He said, well, yeah, it does, but I don't preach about it. I said, well, why not? He said, well, I just preach the gospel. Oh, we've heard this before. And I said to him, well, since when did the whole counsel of God become different from the gospel? Aren't you supposed to preach the whole counsel of God? That was, we didn't, I can't remember what happened after that. I don't remember. I wish I could remember. I just don't. But I was so discouraged to hear that. I really was. This was a man who had a seminary degree, had been preaching for a long time, and is flat out telling me there are certain parts of the Bible that he won't preach because, that's not the gospel. My friends, as one pastor said, if John 3:16 would be all that we need, then John 3:16 would be all that we have. But we have plenty of other verses in the Bible that tell us how to live. Oh, well, let's not do that. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. You know what? Though, I want to talk to something about here, too. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a preacher the late 1800s. And lest you attack godly pastors who preach about politics from their pulpit, from the Word of God, I want you to listen to a very effective pastor, very briefly, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who saw the horror of socialism back in his day. You know, it was a lot harder for him. All he had to do was look ahead. Back then, the promise of socialism was everybody's going to be happy. Everybody's going to be, you know, have a full stomach. And we're all going to just love each other. The French Revolution promise that never happened. I always think of dear Franklin Delano Roosevelt. I know I've said this a gazillion times. I'm 62. I'll probably say it a gazillion times more. Franklin Delano Roosevelt in a speech. We're going to put a chicken in every pot. But Franklin, you got a chicken house back in the White House here? How are you going to do that? We're going to do this. You socialist slob, you liar. All you got to do is stay out of the way. And let like farmers and whatnot, chicken farmers, stay out of the way and let them do what they do. I love that. We are going to put a chicken in every pot. All I can think of is poor FDR trying to chop off a chicken's head. Pull off the feathers. Like in an assembly line. There's the next one, the next one, the next one. How pathetic. You see, all we have to do is we have to look at the back of the disaster, but Charles Spurgeon had to look forward to what he knew was disaster. He didn't have the examples that we had. Listen to what he says. And poor Charles Spurgeon, he was a pastor himself. But you want to see a guy who's hard on churchmen, read Charles Spurgeon. He says this, "Did I hear a whisper that ministers are nowadays very broad and have given up the old gospel? I know it, and I'm not surprised. The builders are the first to reject the chosen stone. Christ owes little to preachers." Wow. "And some of his worst enemies are found in their ranks." Now, if I said this, you could ignore it. Spurgeon? Back in his day, back in the late 1800s when all ministers of the Gospels were ministers of the Gospel, they had a problem then. "Unconverted men are in too many pulpits." Spurgeon. "Unconverted men are in too many pulpits and are seeking out many inventions to set aside the pure Gospel which exalts Christ Jesus. Let them alone. The ditch is gaping for these blind guides. Our Lord can do without them. He owes his victories to himself and to himself alone. And therefore, let the faith of his people rest in peace, for if they will have patience, they shall see greater things than they have yet beheld." Our text says that it is not only the Lord's doing and marvelous in our eyes, which it could not be if we did not see it. "We shall see and we shall marvel. Some of us may have passed away, but you who are younger may live to see modern thought obtain supremacy over human minds. German rationalism." This is in the 1800s. Did Spurgeon see the world wars that were to rock Europe in the future? "German rationalism," he says, "which has ripened into socialism, may yet pollute the mass of mankind and lead them to overturn the foundations of society. Then advanced principles," his quotes, "will hold carnival, and free thought will riot with the vice and blood which were years ago the insignia of the age of reason." I say not that it will be so, but that I should not wonder if it comes to pass. Right? I'm not saying it's going to happen, but I won't be surprised if it does. "For deadly principles are abroad, and certain ministers are spreading them. If it ever should be so, do not, O believers, for a single moment despair, but rest certain that the Lord is about to do a marvelous thing in the earth, that he will lift up once again the stone which the builders have once again refused and cause it to become more than ever the headstone of defeat. Never dream of doubt. Be calm amid all the din of controversy, for the hand which holds the gospel must win the victory. This is the Lord's doing, and we shall see it." Charles Spurgeon, seeing the disaster of the socialists in his day. And he goes on to say in a different sermon, "In the early days of Christianity, Multitudes of Christians were tormented to death because of their faith in Jesus. There was no excuse for it, for they had done no harm to the state. Christianity does not come into a nation to break up its arrangements or to break down its fabric. All that is good in human society, it preserves and establishes. It snaps no ties to the family. It dislocates no bonds of the body politic. There are theories of socialism and the like, which lead to anarchy and riot. But it is not so with the mild and gentle teaching of Jesus Christ, whose every word is love and patience. Now there are those who will stand in pulpits and say, hey, well, I couldn't tell, you know, the socials. I didn't know. This happened in Bolshevik Russia. I didn't know that the Bolsheviks, I mean, they had all these promises of love and goodness and everybody gets to eat and there's going to be enough for everybody and nobody's going to go. I didn't know that this was going to happen. Well, Spurgeon saw it. Read your Bible. We've seen the same thing recently, have we not? Hey, I closed down my church. I didn't know. I was just the information that I had at the time. You know what you had? The information at the time, at the very beginning, this is the information you had. This COVID-19 thing spreads in your church, but not at Walmart. And you couldn't figure it out, Pastor. Shame, shame on you. And then we had to listen to hear them talk about how it was a good testimony to shut your church down. We had to listen to that nonsense. Oh my word. Oh, you know what? You know, if only we would just shut down our churches. Then, I mean, all we would have to do then is just play Just As I Am, and all the bureaucrats who shut us down will come streaming down the aisle to commit their life to Jesus. Good testimony by shutting down your church? Are you nuts? This is shameful, my friends. You know, the pastors, the job of the pastors is to see what's coming down the road and warn their congregations of it, as Spurgeon did here. You know what? If we pastors can't speak on the injustice going on in people's hearts and address the injustice in people's hearts, let's not be surprised at the injustice that pops up out there. No shock. No shock about that. Finally, then, the solution to injustice. Genesis 4. We have justice going on in Genesis 4. Did you know that? Genesis 4. Now Adam, verse 1, knew Eve and his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And she has Abel. Now, in verse 3, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground of the Lord, and also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. I'll stop there for a minute. I have just introduced you to the very first ever social justice warrior. His name is Cain. Think about it. There was an injustice going on here. The source of the injustice, of course, is God, right? So Cain's going to fix it. And how's he going to fix it? He's going to fix it with violence. Understand something. Cain didn't say, you know what? How about, I think he didn't roll out of bed and say, you know what? I think today I'm going to be like the first ever murderer. I'm going to be actually in the Bible forever, and they're going to see me as a murderer, and Hebrews is going to say really, the rest of the Bible is going to say really bad things about me. No. He got out of bed that morning with hatred towards his brother, and you know what he went out and did? He went out and he administered justice Cain style. This wasn't injustice. This was justice. My friends, do we understand? Do we get it? Do we understand that if we will not take care of the injustice inside of us, then we'll only promote injustice out there? I'll spend a very brief moment or two on what I'm about to say. I owe so much to many reformed people. You know what's coming next, right, when you say something like that? I owe so much to many reformed people. Okay. We're ready for the javelin. Toss it in there. Okay, here it is. I just don't want to hear about TULIP too much anymore. Not because it's not true, it is true, but because it's being said, it's like we've got in our button-down theology, TULIP, you know, a total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of saints. I got it. I got it, prof. I'll put it down on the test for you. But I believe in our churches we don't really believe in total depravity anymore. That's why we're raising up in churches these social justice warriors. Because in the end, they don't believe the problem of injustice is inside of them. They don't believe in total depravity at all. And when you don't believe in total depravity in here, guess where you see it? Everywhere else. Because the world owes you. Shameful. It's not that I don't want to hear about TULIP anymore, total depravity. It's not that so much. But can we actually start to believe it? And can we actually start to teach it? Because if we don't believe in total depravity, we don't believe in the rest of it, and in the end, we'll never need Christ. We're all we need. Cain, going out, Mr. Social Justice Warrior of his day, administering justice, and his method is violence and destruction. Finally, then, let's turn to Mark chapter 7 as we wrap up this morning. Mark 7. If you don't understand it yet, Christ is about to explain it to us. Mark 7. I'll ask the forgiveness and indulgence of the folks from the Independence Reformed Bible Church. We just recently looked at this passage, and some of what I am about to say will be repetitive. Mark chapter 7. We're going to have a very specific statement of where wickedness comes from. You're not going to be able to doubt it anymore. Chapter 1, or verse 1 of chapter 7. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled hands, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. There are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. So, understand what's happening here. Got a group of people that know all about washing their hands. And not just their hands. Now, I don't know how you wash a couch. Did they have spray bottles back then like we have everywhere? Spray this, spray that. I don't know. They're all about washing. Let's keep reading. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, this is verse 5, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders and eat bread with unwashed hands? Think about it. This is like the great offense. You know, it's like, oh, you're the disciples, that Rabbi Jesus? Did you hear about them? No, what about them? They eat with unwashed hands. I saw them. I saw them. And you saw them too, didn't you? Yeah. We're going to find out what the real problem is here in a moment. And he answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites as it is written? Stop there for a moment. You hypocrites. Now, yesterday, when we were here and Pastor Matt said a few things about today's churchmen, he called them traitors and whores. But before you get all offended, think about what Christ said to people at times. And he doesn't even warm up here. Hey, right out of the gate. First breath. Okay, now you're going to give me a chance to talk? I'm going to talk. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? I've had people tell me. I had people tell me, you need to be more like Jesus because this, seriously, I've heard this myself. Because Jesus never called anybody names. Have you read the Bible? What in the world? No, see, that's the Jesus you invented. The Jesus you invented is a cross between, I don't know, Buddha and Santa Claus or something. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other things, such things you do. And Christ is saying, you guys are doing all this washing. I never commanded it. You commanded, but I didn't. Think about it. Who's commanding us to do all this fancy nonsense? Not Christ. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. He said to them, verse 9, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. Have you ever heard anybody tell you that Jesus didn't believe in capital punishment? Oh, no, not Jesus. Again, read the Bible. He's calling for death for those who curse their father and mother. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may have received from me, that is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. And we don't go into what was happening. People were giving money to the church, to the temple, right? And then going back to their parents and saying, hey, Mom and Dad, my aging parents, I know you're destitute without this support from me, but, you know, I'm really a spiritual person, and I gave it to the temple. What are Mom and Dad supposed to say? And then the temple was kicking back to them. It was vile and wicked. You know, we have the wrong attitude towards these scribes and Pharisees people. We think, and we say this, we hear these things in our Christian universities. Well, the scribes and Pharisees are really kind of good people. They just took the law of God a little bit too seriously. They hated the law of God. They did not keep it. As Christ told them and as Stephen told them in Acts 7. They hated God's law. They didn't take it too seriously. They didn't take it seriously enough. For them, it was an excuse. Hear me now. It was an excuse to dominate their neighbors. That's all that it was. Well, Christ is about to tell us what's going on here. When he called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There's nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. And here's Christ going to tell us here. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Do we have any more questions about the source of injustice? You know, these people out here throwing Molotov cocktails, spraying buildings, murdering their neighbors. They don't believe anything of what we just saw, that what Christ says. They don't believe a single word of it. They haven't been taught about their true nature. They certainly haven't been taught in their schools, in their colleges and universities, And I think more and more they're not being taught that in their churches. My friends, this is called the Future of Christendom Seminar or Conference, if you will. We've had these conferences now for what? Is this our third or fourth one? Or this is a seminar this year we had. This is our fourth. Okay, thanks, John. This one we had to scale back on a little bit because of the whole COVID mess. We weren't really sure if we could do this. We're very grateful to the folks here at Woodcrest Retreat who told us early on, we're not going to make you social distance. We're not going to make you wear masks. You guys can have a conference, you know, where you can confer. Think about it. Hard to confer 6 feet away with a diaper on your face. It's hard to do. So we're grateful to these folks for allowing us to do this. One of the reasons why we do these things is we want good people to meet each other. And we want to learn from each other. And I'm grateful for all that I've learned from other folks at these conferences. One of the things we must never ever forget, that without revelation, without the word from God, we can be, and oftentimes, you know, I'm kind of a bookish person. I say that as a compliment to myself. My wife has a different view of it. She's accused me of being a collector of books, but not a reader of books. I like them. I like to hold them. I like to read about them. And sometimes read them. I do this. I am more towards the bookish side. And when you get to the bookish side of things, your head can be puffed up with knowledge. It happens. I did it. You know what? And I never even sneezed either. I just don't want to happen again. No, thanks. Thank you. Never made it to the mums. One of the concerns that I have for myself is being puffed up with knowledge and not understanding that without revelation, without that word from God, whatever I do will ultimately be a bad thing. You know this, right? If you don't have a word from God and you want to go fix some social problem, some sin problem, you will always make it worse if you don't do it on the basis of God's word. This is the future of Christendom Conference, as I mentioned. We're concerned about the future of Christendom. And it has to do with the next generation, of course. One of the best things you can teach the next generation is the T in total depravity. Because when you do that, you will not be raising the next social justice warrior, because your child will understand that the injustice in our own hearts, the wickedness, those things that Christ just said, that was quite a laundry list, was it not? That pretty much covers everything. That if we can't fix that, if we can't address that through the blood of Jesus Christ, whatever we do out there will only make things worse. To wrap up this morning, this is from the Presbyterian Journal years ago. It's almost hard to believe that they would say something like this today. This is pretty old. How to raise a crook. I would switch over to how to raise a social justice warrior. Begin from infancy to give the child everything he wants. This way he will grow up to believe that the world owes him a living. When he picks up bad words, laugh at him. It will encourage him to pick up cuter phrases, and they will blow off the top of your head later. But never give him any spiritual training. Wait until he is 21, and then let him decide for himself. The only difference we're hearing now is not wait till he's 21, wait till he's 18. No spiritual training. That's become a bad thing. An unloving thing to give your child spiritual training. Let him decide for himself later. As if he's capable of deciding for himself without revelation from God. Avoid the use of the word wrong. It may develop a guilt complex. This will condition him to believe later, when he is arrested for stealing a car, that society is against him and he is being persecuted. Pick up everything he leaves lying around, books, shoes, clothing, do everything for him so he will be experienced in throwing the responsibility onto others. Let him read any printed matter that he can get his hands on. Be careful, the silverware and drinking glasses are sterilized, but let his mind feed on garbage. Give the child all the spending money he wants. Never let him earn his own. Why should he have things as tough as you had them? Satisfy his every craving for food, drink, and comfort. See that every desire is gratified. Denial may lead to harmful frustrations. And finally, take his part against the neighbors, the teachers, the legitimate teachers if he has them, policemen. They're all prejudiced against your child. And finally, number 11, have you ever heard this? When he gets into real trouble, apologize for yourselves by saying, I never really could do anything with them. And then number 12, prepare for a life of grief. You will have it. My friends, the source of injustice is inside every single one of us. We must go to war against that source through the power of the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ, and the influence of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. We must read it. We must drink it. We must embrace it. For if we don't, then the next generation coming from us will be that group out there stealing, killing, and destroying. Shall we pray? Lord God, thank you. Thank you for revelation. The Word of God that's quick, it's powerful, it really is sharper than any two-edged sword. It really does divide soul and spirit. It really does tell us our true condition. Thank you for that, O Lord. Thank you for it. For without it, we would not know our true condition. We wouldn't know. So thank you for that. Thank you for everyone here. And, O Lord God, may we be serious. May we be serious about the next generation and teaching what your word says about what's in the human heart and how to fix it. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. As John did mention, we do, I guess I'll stay up here, allow for questions following the service in the morning. We get this from the book of Acts. Was it poor Tychicus who fell asleep? And we know what was happening. There was kind of like questions, answers, and back and forth. And I think it was Tychicus, the guy that fell asleep and fell out the window, and Paul had to bring him back. I think his name was Tychicus. So that's where we get this idea from. Who here has the first question? We have a question right here. Right.
From the Presbyterian Journal.
Yeah.
Oh yeah, I can. Yeah, yeah.
I'll
can
text get that. You. Yeah.
I'll get it for you, Jane. Yep.
Yeah, quick question, Dad. What advice would you give to, given Proverbs 1:8 and Christ's words on cursing your father and mother? What advice would you give to somebody who has grown up in a really horrible, that really truly maybe was abused by their parents? But how would you relate that with them?
Not easily. I know I've mentioned this before. Some of you at IRBC have heard this. But when I spent a little bit of time ministering in a foreign country, I was warned. I wanted to make a presentation about things that my father had taught me, and I was warned not to do that because the people there could not relate to a father teaching them anything, and they were serious. And I was told by people who knew the situation on the ground, that had been there before me much longer than I had been there, and they told me, said the only thing these people know about their father is the guy who comes around maybe once a month, drunk, beats their mom and them, and leaves for another month. And that's what they know of father. What we know is that the further we get away from God's word, the harder it is to teach God's principles. God reveals himself as a father. And the more fathers are attacked, the harder it is to do what we need to do. I say that for background. By the way, I've gotten arguments with my kids over this. I think we argued over this. Do you know who the best TV father is? They're all terrible. Do you know the best one of the bunch is? I think I'm correct on this. Now, this isn't a good example of a father. This is just the best one on TV. It's kind of like saying the tallest midget in the circus. I think the best father on TV is seriously Homer Simpson. And he's a total disaster. But he's like married to his wife and he's like home every night. That's the best they got. That's the best thing they have. It's getting harder and harder, David, to be able to explain to anyone what a father is supposed to be. And I think all we can really do is teach a person like that what a father is supposed to be. And also communicate to everyone else that one of the best gifts, I know I've said this before, one of the best gifts you can ever give parents to your child, the best gifts you can ever give to them is to make it easy for them to honor you. Because the more you abuse them, the more hypocritical you are, the tougher it will be for them to honor you. Give them a gift. Make it easy for them to honor you. This is what we need to teach, David. We need to teach what we need to do is we need to say, this is what a father is at least supposed to be. That's how we need to start. We have the problem, you know, we're told to honor our fathers and our mothers. We have the problem, though, of Peter saying, honor those who are honorable. And so that kind of causes us a problem. And what I'm saying is the further we have the Ten Commandments. But have you ever noticed the further we get away from those Ten Commandments, we don't need less commandments, we need more. We need more and more and more and more. It makes it harder. Who else has a question? Okay. Thank you. Thank you for your kind attention here this morning.